Take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. Going to look at the topic today of what are you worth? 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 8 of 2 Samuel, it says, this is God talking to the prophet Nathan and telling him what he was going to say to King David in 2 Samuel 7:8. He says, now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten them with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all his vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. That's a pretty amazing prophecy over David and what was going to happen, not only to him, but to his children after him, and the great blessings that would come upon David's life. Verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord? He says, who am I? You know, why would you do this for me, right? Who am I? You know, it's a question that there's a lot of blessings there. I mean, it's not just a little thing here, right? I mean, it's pretty amazing what God told him. Who am I, Lord? O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Right? And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like unto thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Right? You know, you talk about how great God is. And that's what David said. David, God, you're so great. Who am I? Right? Why would you? That's a thought that perhaps a lot of people think sometimes. You know, you might tend to be tempted to think that. You know, what's my life worth anyway? You know, I'm just one person, right? What can I possibly do? You know, what is my life worth? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. God thought enough of David to tell him not about only his own life, but also about his son's life. And in generally speaking about Israel, God says in chapter 32, this is a great verse, in verse 9 of chapter 32, it says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Like, you know, did you ever wonder what God gets out of doing all that he does? He made the heavens and the earth, and he set, you know, the oceans, the planets, and the stars. All these things God did. Did you ever, you know, you might think, well, why did God do all that? Like, what is he getting out of this, right? If it says the Lord's portion is his people, God did it for man, right? That's why God did it. God wanted fellowship with man, right? It says there, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. God had an inheritance in people. He loves man. Right? That's why he did it. God made all this so that he could get your fellowship out of it. So, you know, if that isn't enough to say, wow, maybe God does think, maybe I don't think I'm worth very much, right? And that's probably the problem. A lot of times we don't think we're worth very much, but God thinks enough of you, of man in general, to say that he made the earth for man. He wanted to have fellowship with man. So, you know, you can put yourself at least in that arena of life where God made the earth for you. That's pretty important, isn't it? You know, there aren't a lot of creatures in the heavens that God made a planet for, right? Set everything in motion for them. Verse 10. For he found him in a desert land, talking about Israel now, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Right? God so loved them, he kept him. They were special, the apple of his eye, right? That's what he thought of Israel. Look at Psalm 116. The scripture we know, we've been taught that sometimes people use to show that, you know, death is a precious thing, that when people die, it's a good thing, you know, and so God ordained and all that. And great men have thought that, you know, men, like I was telling you, I'm reading that book, and, you know, that's what he thought, right? That was his thinking. He knew that, you know, that was talking about Bonhoeffer, and he actually thought that, you know, God brought death and all that, you know. And, you know, great man, didn't know all of the word, right? Psalm 116, verse 15 says, is that the right place? Yeah, 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, it seems to say that when a man dies, a guy who loves God, that it's a precious thing. You know, precious is a great thing when people die. You know, just out of the top of your head, that doesn't really make sense, does it? That if a believer dies, that God would say, well, that's really precious to me, right? And the word precious, we know, we've been taught, is the word costly, right? Costly. When a believer dies and leaves the earth, it costs God something, right? When an unbeliever dies, a guy who rejects God and doesn't care anything about Jesus Christ dies, doesn't cost God anything. God's heart still is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But when a believer, that's because it's costly. You see, we're worth something, right? You can't put a when you put a cost on something, it's because it's worth something. And a life, a man's life or a woman's life is worth something to God, right? That's why it's costly. In Matthew chapter 10. I don't know why I dropped the size of the font on my notes this week. I shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. Not at my Matthew chapter 10. And we're just looking at some of the things the Word of God says now about what you're worth, what man is worth. You know, in general, God wanted fellowship with man. He kept Israel as the apple of his eye. You know, he took men like David, and, you know, David even, well, who am I? Why would you do that, God, right? Well, you know, it's a good question. I'm sure we ask it all the time, but we have to remember that we need to put in our heads not what we would think about our life, right? We need to put in our heads what God thinks about our life. What God thinks about, if what's in our head is what God thinks about our life, that's a good thing. And then you can follow your heart. If your heart has the scriptures in it, you can follow your heart. But if it doesn't have scriptures in it, go to the Word, okay? Right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, verse we all know. I'm not there yet? Okay, here we go. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. And incidentally, it says there, you know, for if you wanted to buy two sparrows, you would cost you one farthing. Later in Luke, it tells you can get five for two farthings, okay? All right, so basically, you get double and one free, right? The free one is worthless, really, right? Basically, God says, that one you got, we're just going to throw in an extra donut, right? And throw in an extra sparrow, right? That's how worthless that thing is, right? In man's eyes, right? Yet it says here, but not even that worthless sparrow falls to the ground without God, knowing about it, without God being involved in some way. How? I don't know. The word says that he knows about it, right? Behold, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows, right? Look how much God thinks of you. He thinks you're more, so should you ever think one day you're not worth something, these are the kind of scriptures you got to put in your head. Say, okay, God thinks my life is costly, right? He made me to fellowship with him, and the very hairs of my head are numbered, and that he would think that you're of more value than many, many sparrows. Right? Now look at John chapter 3, please. John 3, a scripture that all football fans know, right? You can't have gone to a football game without seeing the scripture. John 3:16, right? We all know the scripture. It says in John 3:16, for God so tolerated the world that that's not what it says. It says God so loved, not tolerated, God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now here's another way you establish what a person or something is worth, right? Like, what would you be willing to pay for man, right? What was God willing to pay for man? He was willing to pay. If you go to the store, I just had Patrick pick up a hard drive for me. Well, it was a really good price, and I was willing to pay that much money for this hard drive, right? Because it was worth that much to me. Well, God was willing to give his son, right? Now, did Jesus Christ ever do anything wrong? Didn't Jesus Christ always do what God asked him to do, right? Always. He always did what God asked him to do. He lived a sinless life, yet God was willing to have him sacrificed for you and for me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God equates the life of his son to you and me, the world, people who would believe on him. Yet did everybody believe on him? No. Yet God was still willing to pay that very, very high price. Look at 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verse 10. It says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, or the payment, right? He's the payment for our sins. So God paid for us, with the life of Jesus Christ, right? That's what the word says. If you ever think you're not worth anything, just think about that. If you ever feel like, oh, it's a terrible day, tomorrow's Monday, I go back to work, I feel terrible, what a horrible day. What can I possibly do for the world, Well, just think about what God thinks you're worth. God says that he was willing to have his son die, and he didn't do anything wrong. Like, if anybody deserved not to die, it was him. And yet he had his son die for you, you personally. If only one man ever believed, right? He had him die for you. You sit back and say, well, that song we sang before fellowship, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. Who is the one who made you worthy, right? God is the one. When you pay for something, it puts a price tag on that, right? God is the one who made you worthy, right? Gave you a worth. Look at back to John chapter 15. Gospel of John. Please. And in verse 13, his great love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Right? Again, there is Jesus Christ was willing to give his life for you and for me. Right? He was willing to pay with his life. So that establishes some kind of idea of what God thinks about us. Look at Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, and in verse 6, It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." You know, a person is really, you know, you got some hero in the world, some war hero or some, you know, governmental hero, and, you know, even for a man like that, not everybody would die for them, would they? You know, some might. People have died for men. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." You know, there are some who would probably give their life for a righteous man or for a good man. That might happen, right? But God didn't do that. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," we weren't righteous or good, right? Nothing. Men were not righteous, men were not good, and yet Christ died for us. He was willing to pay the price of his life for a time when man was not good or not righteous, right? So God is the one who said, "I am going to do this," and that basically puts a market price on man, right? To be the worth of his son, the sinless Jesus Christ. That's what you are worth to him. That's what, when God looks at you, right? He said, he thinks, "Okay, I paid for that person with my son." That's what he thinks about. That's what it says here, right? He died for us. He paid for us. So he says, you know, so and so, John, Jack, Jim, Frank, Peter, Harold, whoever we are, you are worth the worth of Jesus Christ. And that's pretty amazing, you know. You think about that. Verse 8, 9, much more. Now see, because he did that, much more, because he paid that price, he didn't stop there. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies," you know, way back when we were neither good nor righteous, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now that God paid that price, he didn't say, "Okay, I've paid that price for you. That's it, done. Now you're on your own." Now, because he's paid the price, how much more is he willing to do now, right? He's willing to do much more now, to the point that it says that when the earth is destroyed and the earth melts with fervent heat and all that, we're saved from all that, right? That's, you know, pretty good value, right? First, he made a planet for you, for man, right? And then he said he had his son die for you. The planet is going to be destroyed, but guess who's not going to be destroyed? You and I. So even the planet wasn't worth more than us, right? That was for us. That's going to melt with fervent heat, and we're going to be saved from that. So you see, God's desire, I mean, if you think of it, what else is left if the planet is destroyed? Just us. So maybe it is clear that God made man so he could fellowship with him, right? You see how it just kind of fits together? That man made you and me. God wants to fellowship with you, right? More than you probably most days want to fellowship with him, right? God desires your fellowship. Why? Because his word says so, right? I don't know. Like, maybe if I was God, I wouldn't want your fellowship. Maybe if you were God, you wouldn't want my fellowship, right? But all I know is the word of God says he wants our fellowship. We are his inheritance. We are his people, right? And he would like it. He likes it when you come to him and say, "God, here am I," right? He likes your fellowship. He wants to talk to you, right? You are worth something to him, right? Right? We're not just worthless entities floating around, maybe able to do this. The word of God says that in the body of Christ, there is not one person that can say to another person that I have no need of you. Or one person says, I have no need of you. God put everybody in there the way, and this is better than the apple of his eye, right? That was Israel, right? Lord's portion is, that was Israel. Today, it's better, because the Bible now says God has made his home. Where? In us. Right? In our bodies. That's how much you're worth to him. Right? That wasn't the case in the Old Testament, was it? Right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we should never ever, you know, think or be tempted to think, "Oh, who am I? You know, what am I? Oh, I'm not worth much, you know. I don't do enough," or, well, you know, God whether you do anything, right, are you still the same worth to God? Yeah, I mean, because you already paid the price, right? Whether I ever did anything, am I still going to heaven? Yeah? Do we still have an inheritance that, you know, is waiting for us, that fades not away? The Bible says we do, right? We're still worth a lot. We're worth so much to Him. The other way to look at it from the worth is from 1 Corinthians 2. It says something interesting here in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, talking about the devil and all his cohorts, right, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, or regarding the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, had the devil known what was going to happen with you and me, the Bible says that they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. They wouldn't have had Him killed, right? They would have, the devil was happier to have Jesus Christ walking the earth than all of us now walking the earth with Christ in us. If you don't think you're worth anything, right? You see, the devil understands better what you're worth than most Christians understand what they're worth. His value was, oh yeah, I'd rather have Jesus Christ back. Well, when Jesus Christ was here, did He do some good things? Oh, yeah, I think He did. He healed some people, raised some people from the dead, right? Made some people see, taught the truth, gave them God's word, all the things that we're supposed to do, right? You know, we do. I'm not saying we're not doing that, but I'm just saying that, you know, the devil understands what you're worth more than most Christians. He says here, he wouldn't have killed Jesus Christ had he known about you. Had he known about me, had he known about what we were going to be able to do anywhere in the world, to speak God's word, to heal, to minister, you know, whatever we allow God to work in us to do. Now, whether we ever walk up and rise up to that privilege, that's up to you and me, right? But that is the potential that is there, shows you how much your life is worth, right? In Ephesians, we'll close in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, these are the kind of verses that we ought to know, like the days that, you know, you're just not feeling right or feeling down. What does the word say about your life, right? What does it say? What does God think of you, right? We should be more concerned about what God thinks about us than what people think about us, than what we think about us, right? If what we think about us is what God thinks about us, good. If not, not so good, right? It's pretty simple. You know, it's hard some days, you know, many days, it's hard to face things that happen with what the Word of God says, yeah? Or is it, if it's really incredibly easy for you someday, you know, you can share some stuff with me after we finish, right? Because I'd love to know. But some days it's very difficult to do what the Word of God says, yes? Is it hard to do what the Word of God says sometimes? I'll raise my hand higher than anybody else. Yeah, it's very difficult. But, you know, the whole point is, well, we know what to do, right? Wouldn't it be terrible if we didn't know what to do? If we didn't know what the Word of God said? Where would you do then, right? That'd be, you know. You know, God loves you and me so much, He thinks so much of us, that He said, here you go. Here's the Word. Here's my heart towards you. And if nothing else, no other scripture has captured God's heart. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, captures God's heart towards you, right? What He thinks of you, you know. It is probably the central doctrine of God's great love for man, right? How highly He thinks of us, and where he sees us in his estimation, right? So it's, you know, if you ever feel down, just read Ephesians, right? Ephesians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, horrible things, right? Grace, peace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Generally speaking, a man or a woman or anybody does not bless somebody with everything unless they think something of them, right? God thought pretty highly of us that he would bless us with all. This is so much higher than apple of his eye, right? Yet that's pretty good. Having a planet made for man, an apple of God's eye, that's pretty good. But all spiritual blessings on you, that's very good, right? Having predestinated us, verse 4. According to, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He wanted to do it. It's his good pleasure, right? His good. Didn't Jesus say, behold, it's the Lord's good pleasure to give you his kingdom? It's his good pleasure, right? He wants to do it for you. He's not forcing himself. He loves you, right? You're worth so much to him. To the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, there it is again, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So we have an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. You're not to the praise of anybody's glory who doesn't think much of you, right? It says we're to be the praise of his glory. God is going to say, look at my sons and daughters, right? And you know, we're more inclined to think, look at our God, we're going to praise him. And God says, look at my sons and daughters, right? You're a child of the creator of the heavens and the earth, right? That's what you are. And God, you are to the praise of God's glory. Wow. Those are pretty big words. Verse 15. Sorry, I missed it. Where are we now? 12? 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And now remember back to that scripture about Jacob, and the Lord's portion is his people, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See, we have an inheritance, and God has an inheritance in us. Right? That's it. To fellowship with God for eternity. And all that means after the Lord comes back. Wow, you don't think you're worth anything? Right? Never, we should never ever question what we're worth to him. You know, I'm more concerned about what God thinks of me. And although many times we will act like we're more concerned about what man thinks of us, right? Our day-by-day lives, others judge us, and the way we behave amongst others, we tend to think we're more concerned about what man thinks of us. Was Jesus Christ concerned what people thought about him? Get thee behind me, Satan, to one of his loyal followers, right? Right. He was more concerned. You know, it's very hard sometimes to speak the word of God to a believer when you know that it's going to make them feel bad, isn't it? So what do we do? Sometimes we just don't do it, right? We say, oh no, I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Oh, you know. It's the word. We need to fight for the word in each other's lives, our own personal lives, our wives, our spouse, our children, our friend, our loved ones, all. We need to fight for the word of God in each of our own lives, right? If you can help me, you got to help me, right? That's what the whole body of Christ is all about. We help one another to stand on God's word, right? That's the way God set it up. God wants a fellowship with his people, right? That's what he wants. He wants your fellowship. When you pray, think about that. I am fellowshipping with my Father in heaven. He wants my fellowship. He delights in my prayers. Look at all the words God uses, you know. My ears are open, right? His eyes go to and fro looking to see who can bless, right? That's what the Word of God says. Those are the kind of things we put in our minds when we pray. God wants to talk to you, right? And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." That is what is coming. Exceeding riches of his grace and kindness. That's how much he thinks of us. And finally in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You and I are God's workmanship. That's that Greek word poema, which means masterpiece. God's creation. Christ in you, that creation that God made, right? You are his workmanship, right? And he thinks very highly of his workmanship, right? To the point that he wants to fellowship with you and me for eternity, which is greater than all that God had in the Old Testament, right? Greater than the apple of his eye, greater than even making the world for man, right? Because the world's gone later. Yeah? And he makes a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah, we're still here. We're going to fellowship with him for eternity, right? So, you know, those are the kind of things we should put in our minds if we ever should think that, well, what's my life worth? Who am I? You know, why would God even talk to me today? I don't do much for him. All those things that we tend to go through sometimes in life. What does the word say, right? What is your life worth to him? And if the word is true, a great deal, right? You're of great value. You're so much, so valuable to him. Right, so costly, so precious, right? That you know, words can barely words can't describe it. It's going to take God all of eternity to show the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us, right? That's how much he thinks of you, right? Of his workmanship. So, what are you worth? A great deal to God, right? Right.